I told you a few weeks ago that I'd have Christmas sermons during this time. I'd have three of them, and this is number three. I've fulfilled my word. But I'm going to add another one. Next Sunday it'll be number four. It'll be relevant, trust me. So you may, if you would, open your Bible to Matthew. You all know where that is. Your Bible automatically opens to Matthew. So we've been there for a number of months as we've been expositing the passages contained in that first gospel. Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. I am not going to read all these verses. I'll work through them as we go through this passage, selected portions of it. Matthew 1:1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Abraham. The title of this sermon is Who is the Christ of Christmas? Some people think of biblical genealogies as just a list of names, but they are more than just a list of names. In the ancient world, a man was known by his ancestry, and that was the case with our Lord Jesus Christ. The genealogies of Matthew and Luke tell us who Jesus is, not exhaustively, but they tell us very much about who he is, who his person is. They prove that he was not a self-appointed Messiah, nor a merely good teacher of morality and ethics, or a revolutionary out to overthrow Rome's rule. Rather, his genealogies, Matthew and Luke, as I just mentioned, trace Jesus' ancestry back through David and Abraham, and ultimately to God himself. To show that Jesus is Israel's rightful king, divine Messiah, and the only Savior for sinners. That's who he is, in part. Matthew's line of descent, or genealogy of Jesus, is our focus today. Matthew's gospel was written primarily for a Jewish readership. So its interest naturally would include the reality of Jesus' right to the throne of David. Every Jew would want to know that. Every Jew would want to know who ascends to the throne of David, who would occupy that throne. Our first heading helps us to see this truth about Jesus. And what is that truth? That he is the King Messiah of the Jews. I read already the opening verse. And you'll see in this verse the word book. It's really a record or an account, is what Matthew is saying. However, Matthew is not referring to the entire gospel that he wrote. But he is talking about, in use of the word book, the genealogical record he presents in the 17 verses before us. The word genealogy. And many of you are familiar with genealogy and genealogies. Because some of you, no doubt, you have looked up your genealogy. You pursued your own family tree. You want to know, from whom did you descend? That when did my people, or where did they come from? Some, and others you know where, but where in particular do they come from? Some of you watch Henry Louis Gates's Finding Your Roots. People have an interest in genealogy. But the word genealogy here renders a Greek term that can also be translated into English as genesis, which means beginning or origin. Matthew then, in saying genealogy, is giving us a record or account of the genesis or origin of Jesus. In saying this, what I just said about the genesis or the origin of Jesus, it is imperative that we understand what Matthew intends to communicate to us. He intends to write about Jesus' Genesis or origin. But we gain what he means by that by looking at verse 18 in Matthew chapter 1. It says there, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit." This familiar text is familiar to all of us. But what we don't usually think about, or perhaps don't know, is the word birth there. The word birth. Birth is actually the same Greek word, but in a different form of that word, translated genealogy in verse 1. Genesis is how the Greeks would say it, or we would say Genesis. So what Matthew is doing here, he is not really referring to the birth per se by that word. He is talking about Jesus' conception. What Matthew communicates to us by the term Genesis, or birth, is the origin of, get this, Jesus' humanity, his human nature. Verse 18, which I just read you, speaks of his conception, as I just said. His supernatural origin of his human nature. Jesus had a supernatural beginning accomplished by the omnipotence of the Holy Spirit, as verse 18 tells us. His humanity, the genesis of his human nature. What our author here describes in verse 18 is what John refers to in his gospel, John 1, verse 14. "And the Word became flesh." The verb "became" is a Greek aorist, pointing to a past historical moment in human history. In human history, at that precise moment when the Word became flesh, was when the uncreated, eternal Son of God became a human being. That is a profound reality. The uncreated, because he is God, he had no beginning. He has no ending. He is eternal. He is infinite. At that moment when he became flesh, that moment the eternal God became a human being. Think about that for a moment. Who is the Jesus or the Christ of Christmas? It's the eternal God who became a man. And the person of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, stepped out of heaven, as it were, entered into the womb of Mary. You say, "Explain that to me, Pastor. Oh, this is beyond us. This is a sanctified mystery. This eludes our intellectual capacity to comprehend. All we do is say, 'God, that's what you said. I believe you.'" It's beyond the ability of science. This is a divine matter. Jesus Christ. Jesus, there in verse 1, Matthew 1, the origin of Jesus. His humanity. The Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Joshua means Yahweh saves. We learn from his name what he does. Christ. The Greek is Christos. It's the Greek form of Mashiach. The English Messiah. The Anointed One. So, he's the one who saves. He is the Messiah, the Anointed One of God. The next is the Son of David. some messianic title. You see, as you go through Matthew, we have as we worked our way through it. He was called Son of David. The Jews understood that that was a messianic title. They were saying, you are Messiah. The long-awaited, long-expected Messiah. By the way, the word son here can be used in the sense of ancestor. Jesus obviously was not the direct or immediate descendant of David. It's a long period of time between David's life and the coming of Jesus into this world. But being a descendant of David gave Jesus the right to the throne of his ancestor by that name, the throne of Israel. And in fact, David is called king in verse 6 of Matthew 1. Just run your finger down there. Let your eyeballs focus on it. It says, and Jesse was the father of David the king. So right off the bat, what Matthew does, he lets us know that Jesus Christ is a descendant of David, and David is the king, and therefore Jesus has the right to succession to the throne of Israel. And the succession is through David's son, verse 6. And David was the father of Solomon. David had other sons. Nathan, for example. Adonijah is another example. There are a list of them. David had a whole bunch of kids, by the way. But the royal line ran through Solomon. It didn't run through Nathan. It didn't run through Adonijah. It didn't run through his other sons, but through Solomon. And Jesus is in Solomon's line. Meaning he's in David's line. Meaning he has the right to succession to the throne. But notice, Jesus is also the son of Abraham. This takes Jesus' ancestry back to the beginning of the nation of Israel and to the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant that God engaged in with Abraham when he called Abraham from his idolatry as a moon worshiper and saved him. He said, I'll make you a great name. I'll make you a great nation. I will give you an immeasurable number of descendants. The Abrahamic covenant includes this element, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Genesis 12:3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. Paul writes these words. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, proclaimed the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. Way back there when God summoned Abraham from his sin to salvation, he says, guess what, Abraham, making a covenant with you and a binding agreement with you, an unconditional agreement with you, that all the nations of the world, earth, family of the earth, will be blessed because of you. Are blessed in you. What does Paul mean in writing about this? Salvation. This is the blessing. It's by faith alone. And it comes by faith alone in every age. And ultimately it comes through faith in Christ. Christ. So who is the Christ of Christmas? He is the King of the Jews. He is Messiah. He is the Savior of Jews and Gentiles. He is King Messiah. That's who he is. What else is there to say about him? Well, there are 66 books that tell us about him. There are four gospels that tell us about him. The epistles explain things about him and how to live for him. And Revelation tells us he's coming back in glory, glory, and power. So there's a whole lot to say about him. But we only have a short amount of time, so I'll just compress it. Okay. He is the virgin-born king. He is a king like no other. There have been kings ad infinitum in our world, right? But there's never been a king like him. He's unparalleled, has no peers. He is a virgin-born king. As we've seen, Jesus' royal ancestry gave him the right of succession to the throne of David. However, there was a dilemma that occurred in the line of descent, which had the potential to bar Jesus from the throne. Run down to verse 11 in Matthew 1. Let me identify the problem that occurred. It occurred with a man. Verse 11 of Matthew 1. And Josiah was the father of Jeconiah. Just stop there. Jeconiah is the culprit. He's the problem. Jeconiah in the Old Testament is also known as Jehoiakim. Sometimes he's known in the Old Testament as Coniah. This man who is called here Jeconiah, and also Coniah and Jehoiakim, as I just said, came under a curse from God. Say, what does that curse entail? Go with me, keep your finger here, go with me to Jeremiah 22. Jeremiah 22. 22, and focus your attention on verse 28 in the 22nd chapter of Jeremiah. And we're going to explain what happened to this ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you found that place? If you haven't, just listen and write it down and look at it later when you get home. Is this man, Coniah, a despised, shattered jar? Or is he an undesirable vessel? Why have he and his seed been heralded out and cast into a land that they had not known? O land, 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 hear the word of Yahweh. Thus says Yahweh, write this man down childless, a man who will not succeed in his days, for no man of his seed will succeed sitting on the throne of David or ruling again in Judah. Let me just throw out a couple of things. First of all, this man is under a curse of God. He was on the throne of David for a brief time, 3 months and 10 days. God says, write this man down childless. Now, he did have some children. 1 Chronicles chapter 3, verses 17 through 18 tell us this. So it does not mean that he would not produce children or did not produce children. What it means is that no man would sit on David's throne. No man would succeed Coniah. God wouldn't allow it. Because of his sin, he would go to Babylon. That's what would happen. God would judge him. There was then a curse on Jesus' line from David through Solomon. Because of this man, since his children wouldn't be on the throne, their children wouldn't be on the throne, their children wouldn't be on the throne, so Jesus eventually couldn't be on the throne according to this curse. That's why we have a problem. That's a dilemma. What is God going to do about it? Well, first thing I want you to know, and you can go back to Matthew 1, is this, that Joseph, Jesus' stepfather, if I may put it like that, was a physical descendant of Coniah. or Jeconiah. No biological descendant of Coniah, and Joseph is one, in this line could reign. They're all disqualified. But here's the blessing. Jesus was not a biological descendant of Joseph. Amen. If he had been a biological descendant of Joseph, there are a whole host of other problems then we'd have. But here's the case. Because he wasn't a biological descendant of Joseph, not a biological descendant of Coniah, a Jehoiakim, guess what? The curse wasn't on him. And we see that there wasn't that biological relationship here in verse 16. And Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born. Now, we would expect the next line not to be the husband of Mary. We'd expect it to be, and Joseph was the father of Jesus. You say, why would we expect that? Because that's the pattern in the genealogy. The man is shown to be the progenitor of the son. But here the pattern is broken. And Jacob was the father of Joseph, but Joseph was not the father of Jesus. It just says Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born. Here we have an exception. An exception that proves the rule. The rule is the father begat so-and-so, or is the father of this son, and that son is father so-and-so. But we see the difference here. The text clearly shows that the paternity of Jesus was not Joseph. Can't be accounted for. Now, what's fascinating about this, as well, is in this genealogy, is that the phrasing, when women are included, is different, indicating human paternity is different from what we just read in verse 16. Let me show you. Go up to verse 3 of Matthew 1. And Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Isn't that interesting? Father of those two men by Tamar. Verse 5, and Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth. The women are included, yes, that he was the father, but he was the father by them. You don't see that same phrasing in verse 16. And Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Mary is the antecedent by whom Jesus was born. It's not father of Joseph and Jesus by Mary. What we see in verse 16 is an exception to the expected pattern. The process of human reproduction is not here. The natural means of people coming into the world is not mentioned here. There's a supernatural action that took place here. You see the words, by whom Jesus was born. By whom, ex haste in the original. Whom is a pronoun of the feminine gender. Matthew used a feminine gender in his Greek to indicate it's about Mary. The feminine pronoun refers to Mary. Daniel B. Wallace, writing in Greek Grammar Beyond the Basics, states this, quote, "To list women directly in a Jewish genealogy was unusual, as was done with Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and the wife of Uriah. But to list a woman directly linking her to the offspring was startling." End of quote. That's precisely what happened here. What? You're linking Mary to the offspring and not the dad? What? Of course, we know. This goes all the way back to Genesis. Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman. God let it be known right in the shadow of the fall of man that I am sending my son in the world. He didn't tell him all of it at once, but he said, the seed of the woman. And I'm sure that Adam, with his high intelligence being freshly created from God, and Eve, the intellects beyond ours, instantly knew, wait. I didn't take a biology class, but I know biology. Because I named animals, I know how they produce. You mean the woman has seed? No, it's a divine act. The conception of Jesus in the womb of Mary is without the agency of a man. It's the only time it ever happened in human history, the only time it'll ever happen. Well, if that's the case, since he's not biologically related to Joseph, well, then how can he be on the throne? Because Joseph was his legal father. And that gave Jesus the right to the throne. He's his legal father. He's in the genealogy. And if the temple were there today, and it was when this was written prior to the fall of AD 70, they could have gone and checked. By the way, Mary's genealogy, Luke chapter 3. Mary descends from David as well. Her line of descent wasn't through Solomon, but through Nathan. So from Mary, Jesus got the bloodline. From Joseph, he got the legal right. From Mary, he got the bloodline. I want to give a word of clarification here about Mary. Because if you've heard some of these things, a couple of things, I want to make sure you understand Mary's place in redemptive history. As blessed as she was and all of that, you need to understand that there has been erroneous teaching about the person of Mary with respect to her person and role, because she was the mother of our Lord. First, Mary is rightly called in Scripture the mother of my Lord. Elizabeth called her that. Remember when Mary went to visit Elizabeth? And Elizabeth, her cousin, said, Mary, the mother of my Lord. She knew who was in Mary's womb. Luke chapter 1, verse 43. But nowhere in Scripture is she ever called the, get this, mother of God. Whenever you hear somebody refer to Mary as the mother of God, instantly know that's heretical. This is why to be the mother of God will require eternal preexistence. Y'all with me? That would mean Mary lived in eternity before God to mother him. That's impossible. No creature can do that. So this notion of Mary, the mother of God, is fallacious. Don't buy that nonsense. You say, well, Jesus was the man, God-man. Yes, but he existed as God long before Mary's conception. He lived before his mother did. Yeah, he did. He created her. do understand that, who Jesus is. He is the creator. Colossians chapter 1, John chapter 1. He is the creator. None of us would be here without Jesus' creative activity. Amen. Do understand that. Mary mothered his humanity, not his deity. God can't have a mother, by definition. Another falsehood about Mary, the Immaculate Conception. In 1854, the Roman Catholic Church declared Mary herself was conceived apart from sin. That's a lie. I don't care how many popes you line up, or how many cardinals you have in a row. I don't care what Roman Catholic scholar wrote. That's a lie. Mary was a sinner just like you and me. In fact, let me see if I can find this. She acknowledged her need for a Savior. Luke chapter 1. I want you to turn there. I want you to have it your own, see it with your own eyes. Luke chapter 1, verse 46. This is called Mary's Magnificat, or Mary Magnifies the Lord. She is visiting Elizabeth, her cousin. And she says this, and Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my," what's the word? She needed a Savior. She knew it. I would tell those RCC, Roman Catholic Church people, read the Bible. Mary would stand up if she could and say, "That's wrong. I gave birth to my Savior, the one who would go to the cross and pay the penalty of my sin, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that includes me." So the notion that she was without sin is an error. We honor her for the fact that she was the handmaiden of the Lord. She did what he wanted. She obeyed him. She took the stigma of being pregnant without having had the formal marriage ceremony completed. She did all of that in obedience to the Lord. But she needed a Savior. And she wasn't the mother of God. She's the mother of Jesus' humanity. Now, one more heading. He is the King of Grace. Back in Matthew chapter 1. Alluded to earlier, it's unusual for women to be in a genealogy. They didn't do it. It's the men, ones who are having the, producing the children. You descended from your daddy. Who's your father? That's how people knew who you were. Five women are mentioned in the lineal descent of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of them are had a disreputable past. One was some outcast. Jesus Christ is the King of Grace. These women that I'm going to talk about, they're outcasts or sinners, they had a past. But they're in the lineal descent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, let me explain in case you don't know, It's being given what you don't deserve. It's unmerited by us. Salvation is by grace through faith. You can't earn grace. It's impossible. God grants it, irrespective of your deserts, because none of us have any merit. We all have a bunch of demerits. Amen. Go and pull out your resume in your mind. Look at that one. Look at that one. Look at that one. You got the merits running. You got a lot of them, even after you become a Christian. By grace. Tamar. Let's look at her first. We're going to do these briefly. Tamar, verse 3. And Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Well, Judah had promised her she could have his son Er, and Onan died, and he didn't give that third boy to her. She didn't like that. So what she did, and Judah, what he did, in Genesis 38, you can read about it. He went out and he found her on the road. She disguised herself as a prostitute. And Judah went to her and, well, you get the idea. Y'all are sophisticated enough, I don't have to spell it out to you. She pretended to be a prostitute, and Judah said, oh, yeah, it's just what I've been looking for. And then the two boys, Perez and Zerah, came from that illicit relationship. You know what it was? Prostitution and incest, because Tamar was the daughter-in-law of Judah. That's sinful. But she's in the lineal descent of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another is Rahab. Rahab was a professional prostitute. For Tamar, is a one-off. Rahab said, there's money to be made in this. She's an inhabitant of Jericho, as you recall, and she came to faith in Yahweh. She came to faith in Israel's God. She believed the truth about what happened with the Red Sea. She had heard that and she believed it. She said that she made him her God. God saved her. And she demonstrated her newfound faith, but she hid the spies who came out to spy the land before the conquest. By Yahweh, she experienced grace. And Yahweh's grace extended to her in this, that he included her in Messiah's line. And you'll notice in the text, she's the father of Boaz, a godly Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth. She became David's great-grandfather, the great king of Israel. Then there's Ruth. Ruth was an outcast like Tamar. She's a Gentile. She descended from the pagan Moabites. The Moabites were the product of an incestuous relationship when Lot went into one of his daughters while he was drunk and had a sexual relationship with her after they had been delivered from Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Moabites became the implacable enemies of Israel. Ruth became the great-grandmother of David, Israel's great king. Descended from pagans, from Moabites, she's included in the list. Then there's Bathsheba. verse 6, the B portion. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. It's a fascinating thing that under the direction of the Holy Spirit says the wife of Uriah. So you remember what David did. He saw her and summoned her, had relations with her, adultery, had her husband killed, covered it up. God finally sent Nathan to him. The story about a ewe lamb that was taken from a poor man by a rich man, and David was incensed, said, oh, he wanted to put the man to death, and Nathan said, you're the man. You know what I love about David? He repented. She became the wife of David, was the father of Solomon by Uriah. The first child died. Second one, Jedediah of Solomon, whom God loved. God in his grace gave this couple that committed adultery a son who became the wisest man ever. That's grace. And she's in the line. Let me tell you something, how good that is. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would include sinful people in his ancestry. None of them were perfect people. Not a single one of them. The only person in this line was Jesus. That makes sense. Because he came to save sinners. Let me just throw this out. When you look at your family descent, and you know, I mentioned Henry Louis Gates, and some people have been shocked at what some of their ancestors, I said, why are you shocked? They're sinners like you. If you got some, for lack of a better term, black sheep in your family, so are you. All of us have gone astray. All of us are sinners. All of us deserve divine judgment. We do not deserve the grace of God, but Jesus Christ demonstrated he is the King of grace. He dispenses grace to sinners. This list testifies to the grace of God in the ministry of Jesus Christ. That's why it says in Matthew 9:13, he is a friend of sinners, who did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Why didn't he come to call the righteous? Because there aren't any. The righteous were those who thought they were, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They were not righteous. But what Jesus does, he calls sinners. Sinners like you and like me. That's who the Christ of Christmas is. That's who we celebrate. That's who we honor and praise. This King, this like no other. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word and its truth and its power. We thank you that you sent one who became one of us except for sin to address our sin, to die for sinners, to be resurrected in great power, and to redeem all who would ever trust him as Lord and Savior. We pray that we will rejoice in who he is more fervently, meditate on his greatness, his love, your love as well, what you've done for us, rebellious sinners, saved by grace. Help us to celebrate Christmas with a greater awareness of what this holiday season really, truly means. These things we pray in Christ's name, our King. Amen.